Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. We'd especially like to welcome any of our new viewers tonight. We talk about polygamy here. I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and I really want to talk about biblical truths to polygamists. We are a live telephone call-in program, and we're broadcasting from Salt Lake City, Utah. We do invite you to telephone in and give us your concerns and your comments regarding our show and regarding polygamy. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20. It's 801-973-8820. If you would rather communicate with us by email, our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'd love to hear from you either by telephone or by email. If you miss any programs or if there's someone you know who is unable to receive our program on TV, you can go to our website, www.whatloveisthis.tv, whatloveisthis.tv. You can watch all of our previous programs on streaming video on that website. We are a Christian ministry. We are reaching out to those who are in polygamy groups with spiritual truths from the Bible that teaches opposite from what most polygamists have been taught from the cradle, and that is that polygamy is their way to salvation, when in reality Jesus Christ is the Savior, not polygamy. And we do want to go through those issues and talk about them. Our website for our ministry is shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org. We do reach out to those who are in polygamy and would like help, would like questions answered, just like someone to talk to. We reach out to those who have left polygamy and they still have issues or problems or needs. We'd love to be able to help you. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. That's 877-425-9993. We invite you to write that number down and stick it in your purse or your drawer somewhere, and you may need it in the future. You may need to give it to someone in the future. If you or someone that you know in a polygamy group is being abused, or if they're being forced into something they don't want to do, would you give us a call? If it's an emergency, please call 911 for help. And then this toll-free number you can give or keep to anyone who may need it in the future. We do have a monthly discussion group. It's in the Salt Lake area. We meet normally on the third Monday of each month, but this month we're going to meet on April 27th at 6:30 p.m. We'd love to have you come if you are interested in being involved with this group. It's been very helpful so far, and we'd love to have new members come and join us. That's April 27th, so if you're interested, you can email me or telephone, and we'll give you the details. If you're in a polygamy group and you would like to watch a DVD that's been produced to help people in polygamy, it's called Lifting the Veil of Polygamy. If you're in a polygamy group or if you've been in one and you would like to watch this DVD, just give us your mailing address and we'll be happy to get this to you absolutely free of charge. And there will be no difficulties. There's no strings attached. We just want you to see this DVD. Next week, we're going to interview two more of Joseph Smith's wives. Last week, we interviewed by proxy, a mother and a daughter pair, Patty and Sylvia Sessions, whom Joseph Smith had married in a polygamist marriage. Next week, we're going to interview a sister pair, Eliza and Emily Partridge, by proxy. Now, last week, I got quite a bit of feedback from last week's show, and some of it was very good. They appreciated the fact that we're bringing out some information that perhaps they hadn't seen before and maybe make more clear the way early Mormons and especially Joseph Smith practiced his polygamy. But some of the feedback said it was just a little bit confusing. And if you didn't see the first few minutes of the program, you probably were confused. We're going to try and make it less confusing. We're going to do the Partridge Sisters next week. And then on the 30th, we're going to, by proxy, interview Lucy Walker and also Helen Mar Kimball, whom Joseph Smith married, and she was only 14 years old. And this will be proxy interviews. So I apologize for any confusion that may have happened from last week's show, and we do hope to do better in the future. Tonight, I don't have a guest. We have been getting a little bit backlogged with our telephone calls and letters that we hadn't answered, so I thought I would just set aside tonight to answer some of the letters and emails that have come in. Before we get started on that, I've been working on the myths of early Mormon, why early Mormons practice polygamy, and some of the practices, actually. And the way that I got these myths was I belonged to an internet group. A lot of the people on the group were raised in the Mormon church. And so I polled them, I surveyed, asked them to tell us what they were taught as they were growing up in the Mormon church of why early Mormons practice polygamy and some of the practices. And the answers I got back, I came up with 16 true answers. They're what I call myths. So one of the myths, I've done the first seven. Tonight I'm going to do myth number 8. And eventually these are all going to be on the website as well. But myth number 8 is this. Only a very small handful of men in the LDS church practice polygamy, and they only did it as a calling from a church authority. It was lived by only 2 to 5% of the Utah Mormons. Now, that's the myth. That's what many people have been told. And I still hear people say things like that today, that just a very small percentage of the early Mormons practiced polygamy. Well, I read quite a bit of journals and early Mormon history and regarding polygamy in my research for the program. And one of the books, which I've mentioned several times that I've read, is written by Ann Eliza Young. She was one of Brigham Young's plural wives. Ann Eliza Young wrote information in her book and published in 1875. She was married to a polygamist, the president of the church. Her folks were polygamists. Her mother and father lived the polygamy lifestyle. She lived in the 1870s, 75 and 80s, and she knew what was going on in polygamy. So I believe that we can trust what she said, as well as other sources. I've verified this as well. I'm going to quote what she said about this. She said, "Marrying and giving in marriage was carried on to such an extent that the ceremony was literally going on day and night. The man who refuses to enter polygamy will be eternally damned," announced Brigham Young from the tabernacle. Polygamy was preached from the platform. It was not only advised, it was commanded. There was not a family in the territory at that time which was not increased by a plurality of wives. Men married in the most reckless fashion with nothing in the world on which to support their families." End quote. Now again, Ann Eliza Young was there. We weren't. I think we can trust what people say if they were there living in it. And also, like I say, this is verified. Now, since polygamy was a requirement for salvation, and the early Mormon people wanted salvation, why would they not be living it? Why would it only be for 2 to 5% of the people if it was a requirement, as Brigham Young taught, for salvation? Now, a huge percentage of the folks in those days actually did practice polygamy. I've heard as high as 25 to 30%, and even higher, no one really knows for sure. Ann Eliza Young said that there was not a family. Every family in the territory was increased by the practice of polygamy. That's a lot of polygamy. You also have to consider that if five men are practicing polygamy, and each of these men have 10 wives, how many of the women are practicing? A smaller percent of the men, but a larger percent of the women. So let's put all this in perspective. And I do hope that this sets aside one of the myths that people have been taught about early Mormon and the practice of polygamy. Now, I have a couple of telephone calls. One was received on the 26th, 2 weeks ago, from Sandy in American Fork. And Sandy asked how I cope with the memories of my past. And this also was talking about Kathy Jo Nicholson, who was on the show that night. And she wanted to know how we cope with the memories of our past. We've had some negative memories, and to be honest with you, for years I didn't cope very well at all. The memories were bad, and I'd stuff them deeper and deeper. And it wasn't until I finally found and discovered that God loves me, and that I could trust God with me, that I could trust Him with my heart and with my heartbreaks, and that I could trust Him with my soul and with my life and with my eternal life. And when I discovered all that, I gave Him my heart and my heartbreaks. And He healed me. He died on the cross so that I could be healed. Healed from my sins and healed from what life has done to me. And He will do it to anybody, by the way. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to set the captives free. What are you captive in? I was captive in bad memories, and He set me free from them. And it also says that He came to heal the brokenhearted, and He did. He healed my broken heart, and He'll heal yours too. And I want to thank you, Sandy, for your phone call. We also received a call last week from Lorraine in Idaho. And she said that she has come to an understanding of truth about the LDS. What you are doing is commendable. Lorraine, thank you for the encouragement. It's always nice to get encouraging telephone calls and comments, and I want to thank you for that. And Lorraine, we are grateful that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. We hope you'll continue to search for truth and seek it. And if there's any way that I can help you on your journey, if I can answer questions or encourage you, give me a call, and I will be happy to talk to you and just answer questions or just talk. It's nice to do that too. So thank you, Lorraine, for your encouragement. Okay, we have quite a letter that I want to share with you tonight. I received the first letter in December, and I've put off sharing it with our viewing audience because it just didn't seem like we had a block of time big enough to take care of this. But because the gentleman who wrote me the first letter didn't like my timing, he wrote to the management of the station. And so I want to share the first letter and the second letter with you and answer some of the questions that he has given me. The first letter I'm going to handle was written, like I said, in December. Mr. Williams from Salem, Utah. And this is what he said. Dear Doris, I listened to your show last night for the first time. After 15 minutes, I realized that you were a babbling idiot. Now, this is not your fault. People who are ignorant generally do not know that they are. When it comes to plural marriage or polygamy, have you considered the following? And he has 9 points here. I'm not going to go through all 9 of them tonight. I'm going to go through the first 4. Maybe if we have another time, we can do the rest of them some other night. But the first 4, I'm going to start with number 1. His first point was, could Solomon marry 700 wives without the Lord saying one word of correction or condemnation if it were wrong? The second point is, the Lord said that through Abraham, the nations of the earth would be blessed. Have you considered where the 12 tribes came from? Number 3, have you ever read the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 132, verse 4, and then went back and read verses 1, 2, and 3? Salvation is given to all men because of the atonement of Christ. Number 4, you mentioned Adam and Eve as setting the example in the garden, being one man and one woman. The fact is, Adam is Michael the archangel. He has many wives and many worlds. He has created them, one for each wife, or will do so in the future. And then he has the other 5 points, which I'm not going to read, but the end of the letter says this. If you want to teach the facts, do it right. Don't make things up as you go along. It serves no positive purpose to tell half-truths. Okay, Mr. Williams, let's go through points 1 through 4. You asked about Solomon. Would God not have condemned him or said something to him if it was wrong? You know, Mr. Williams, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, Solomon was already told not to practice polygamy. That verse was a word to the kings of Israel not to multiply wives unto themselves. God had already told Solomon not to practice polygamy. Does he have to tell him again and again and again? Should we have to expect God to just follow behind us and get on our case when we do something wrong that he has already said was wrong? God had told, and Deuteronomy, by the way, Solomon had that. He knew what God had told him that he was and was not supposed to do as the king, and one of them was not to practice polygamy. So Solomon was in disobedience to God, and he knew it. He was in rebellion against God's commands, and he knew it. Finally, I'd like to say this about Solomon, and this might be something that anyone who is in polygamy or is pro-polygamy, you might want to listen to this and understand this, especially when you read the story of Solomon and his polygamy. In Solomon's story, polygamy actually did the opposite of what early Mormon and modern-day polygamists say. They claim that the practice of polygamy pleases God and that it brings them closer to God and brings them blessings from God. But in the story of Solomon and his polygamy, the opposite happened. It drew Solomon away from God, and it drew discipline and displeasure from God to Solomon. Read the story. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and read that story. You'll find not one single positive comment in that story. Don't use Solomon as a good biblical example for practicing polygamy, because there's nothing good about that story. Okay, number two, you wanted to know if I had considered where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. Yes, I've considered it. It came from Jacob and his four wives. Now, Jacob had two wives and two concubines, four wives. But that was man's way. It wasn't God's way. God promised Abraham that the nations would be blessed through him. And the promise went down through Isaac and through to Jacob. But God never told Jacob to practice polygamy. And if you want another sad story about polygamy in the Bible, read the entire story of Jacob's experiences and his family with it. It was a dysfunctional, competitive, very sad family that they had. And it all played out as you read the story. Because Jacob practiced polygamy doesn't make it right. And again, I have to challenge you, find any part of that story where God has commanded it, or where he has said it's part of his fulfillment of his plan or his salvation plan. And then you wanted to know if I read Doctrine and Covenants chapter 32. I've read 132 so many times, not only 1 through 4 verses, but 1 through 66. It's very confusing. But at any rate, I cannot use the Doctrine and Covenants or the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price as any proof text for anything. Those documents have not been proven to be accurate. They are full of contradictions, and they are full of false prophecies. I just can't trust it, and I won't. So therefore, that's really quite a moot point. However, the last part of your statement was, salvation is given to all men because of the atonement of Christ. And that, sir, I hate to say it like this, but that statement is from the pit of hell. The Bible nowhere says that all men will have salvation because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He should know what salvation is, if anybody should. By the way, he is the Savior, not anything or anybody else. Jesus alone is the Savior. But Jesus said in Matthew that there were two roads. One was the narrow road, and few people are on it, and it leads to life. And he said the other road was a wide road, and many people are on it, and it leads to destruction. That is not salvation, sir. There are not guaranteed salvation for all men simply because of the atonement. And actually, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, you read about the resurrection, and there's two classes of people in the resurrection. There, one class of people that is resurrected, it says, will be resurrected to everlasting life. But it says others will be resurrected to everlasting shame and contempt. That, my friend, is not salvation. Okay, number four. You said, the fact is, Adam is Michael the archangel, and he has many wives and many worlds. Really? Is that a fact, Mr. Williams? Where is your source? Where are your footnotes? Where are your references? Where do you get that information? It's not in the Bible. There is no way to check that out in the Bible, because that absolutely, totally is not true. I don't want to be rude here, Mr. Williams, but you called me a babbling idiot and that I wasn't checking the facts. You mentioned it as a fact. Michael the archangel is an angel. Adam, the Bible says, was created from a lump of clay. God put together a bunch of dirt, and there was Adam without any life. God breathed life into him, and the Bible says he became a living soul. If you go back into the dictionary, you'll find out that the name for Adam is dirt. That's not Michael the archangel. I'm sorry, sir. But what I have to, and a wife for each world, I don't think so. There are many early Mormon prophets who preached that Adam was God. And if any of you would like some references, I'll be happy to email it to you if you want to email me and tell me you'd like it. And I'll email you some of these quotes from Brigham Young and Wilford Woodruff and Heber C. Kimball. And I'm not going to read them tonight. I just don't think we have time to do that. But there is one quote that I really want to read. I think it's so important. It's from Elder James A. Little, and it is quoted in the Millennial Star, volume 16, page 530, and this is what he said. I believe in the principle of obedience, and if I am told that Adam is our father and our God, I just believe it. End quote. Really, you just believe it. You know, that flies in the face of what God said to do. God told us that we are to test everything. He told us that we are to test the scriptures, test what we're learned, test the prophets, test the spirits. And you just believe it because you're told it? You need to test, because we are going to be held responsible for believing the lies. As it happens all too often, and I think, Mr. Williams, that you're in the same category, and this is a very dangerous situation for you to be. Regarding the letter that you've written, I'm inclined to quote 2 Timothy. Well, I won't quote it. I'll just tell you what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. If you want to pull out your Bible, I'll just talk about verses 3 and 4, where it says that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead they will gather around them teachers who will teach them what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn aside from the truth, and instead they'll turn to myths or fables. And it sounds to me like that's what you've done. Please check it out. Just check it out. That's all we ask you to do. And that is what God has commanded us to do. Now, let's go to the second letter that he wrote to the management of the TV station. We'll open the telephone lines right now. If you'd like to call in, our number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you want to start calling in, we'll be happy to take your phone calls. Okay, his second letter goes like this. Dear management, I am writing to you because Doris, your resident know-it-all on polygamy, will not answer legitimate questions posed to her, nor will she invite plural marriage women to be guests on her show. So please ask her the following questions. And he's got three questions here, and I've answered most of them in the past, so I'm not going to go to them again. But I'm going to go to the end of the letter where he said, why is she afraid to have the opposite side on her show? Does she fear she would be made a fool of? Well, he said that I wasn't answering legitimate questions posed to me. I don't know when I haven't answered a question. I do not know. I know there's times when somebody has called with a question that's off topic, and I'll say, please call me next week, or please email me, because that's, you know, if we've got a guest on the show, it's awful rude to take away from the guest to answer a rabbit trail question. That's the only time I know that I haven't answered any questions. I've answered all the legitimate, and some questions that weren't legitimate, I have answered. If not, then please email me and let me know which one I haven't. However, I do want to answer what you've said about not inviting plural marriage women onto our show. Now, we have had a few people call once in a while, two or three people call and ask why we don't get the opposite side represented here. And I don't know, Mr. Williams, if you're one that has made the phone calls, I really do not know. But I have a question to you and all the callers who have done that. Every time they've called, they've wanted to know why we don't invite plural marriage women on the show. You know, a few weeks ago, I made a request, twice actually, I made a request inviting a polygamous man if he would come on the show. I promised him that he would be anonymous. We would keep him anonymous if he didn't want to be identified, or if he did, either one was fine. I promised him he would be safe and that he would be treated with the utmost respect and dignity. We did not receive one response from a polygamous man that had the guts to come on the show. However, I'll be willing to bet right now that we'd get a dozen women if I put the same offer out publicly for that. Why is that? Isn't there something wrong with this picture? Why the women? Why can't the man come on here and be represented? And furthermore, my question to you is this. The purpose of our show is not to hear the other side. The purpose of our show is to bring about a side that's never been brought out before in any other program. And that is the side of the Bible. The polygamous women, the pro-polygamous women and their culture has a lot of representation right now. They are getting it from all many news media, many venues. They are getting proper representation. The purpose of this show is not to bring a balanced representation at all. What we want to do is bring out the false stories that have been told to those who were raised in polygamy, to make them believe that what they have to do to please God is practice this awful lifestyle, when the only way to please God is to receive Jesus as your Savior. No, sir, they have plenty of representation. We're not going to invite them on the show. However, my offer still stands. If a polygamous man wants to come on the show, we'd like to have you. Just give us a call. Okay, I think that answers his question, the primary purpose of the show, Mr. Williams. I hope that we have answered all the questions that you had. Okay, looks like a couple of phone calls might be coming in. You can give us a call if you have any questions or comments that you would like to make. Now, for those of you who continue to call in, and we get this a lot, and I realize new viewers call in, and you don't, maybe hadn't seen a past show or where we covered a particular subject. But for those who continue to call in and talk about David and Nathan gave David all of his wives, and I know we get that, and Abraham and Hagar are the two that we receive most of the questions about. Please go, I'm not going to explain it over and over and over again, please go to February 26th. You can go onto the website, whatloveisthis.tv, whatloveisthis.tv, and click on the previous shows, and you'll find February 26th, click on that, and I did a full show on David and Nathan and Abraham and Hagar. So you can watch the answers then. And once you have watched that show, and if you still have questions, then by all means, email me or call and we can answer them. For those of you who ask me to read verses to verify your comments from the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price as proof texts, before I will do that, would you please, and I suggest that you watch the following DVDs: The Bible versus the Book of Mormon, The DNA and the Book of Mormon, and The Lost Book of Abraham. If you will watch those DVDs before you ask me for proof texts, to go to proof texts from those three books, I think that we would have a better conversation. Now, you can purchase those DVDs at a very reasonable price on the website livinghopeutah.org. That's livinghopeutah.org. And just click at the top there, order DVDs, and you'll be able to purchase them there. Or you can go to utlm.org, and I'm sure you'll be able to find those DVDs there as well. And so I hope that helps to answer some questions as well. Looks like we have an off-the-air question. William from West Valley, he says, thank you for your show. The Bible speaks of one man and one wife. And William, you are correct. That's what we've been saying over and over again on this show. That's the biblical witness, one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. That's all there was on the Noah's Ark. There were four men and four wives. There were not many wives. And of the two times in history that you would think God would have needed any polygamy to bring the population on the earth would have been those two times. He didn't need it any other time, and he didn't use polygamy at those times either. Okay, I received an email from Charlie, and if I have time, I'll read all the way through it. If not, I'll just read bits and pieces as we between the telephone calls. And what Charlie said, he entitled his email, Let Scripture Have the Last Word. And that, by the way, is a very important comment. He said that Jesus warned his disciples to beware of false prophets. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. He says, Jesus warns his disciples and us away from false prophets. Now the question is this, how are we to know and identify who is false? Well, Jesus goes on to explain how we can identify them by their fruits. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. And the context is false prophets, by the way. It's not how you live a Christian life. It's watching out for false prophets. Well, what is the fruit of a false prophet? It must be a false prophecy. The grapevine produces grapes, a real prophet will produce true prophecy, and a false prophet will produce a false prophecy. The disciples considered the Old Testament scriptures authoritative, and when Jesus rebuked Satan, he did so through quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. So he obviously trusted the book of Deuteronomy, or he never would have quoted from it and used it against the devil. Deuteronomy is the one book that tells us how to test and how to identify false prophets and for those imposters who claim to speak for God. I have an off-the-air question. I'll stop here and answer the question and then maybe get back to this. How many former polygamist women have been on the show? Oh my goodness, a dozen? I haven't counted one for one, but we've had several. You can go back onto the website. And we've had Mary Mackert, and she's been on a couple of times, and Susan Schmidt, and Brian Mackert, and Kathy Jo, and Elaine Peterson. We've had quite a few former polygamist women have been on the show. That's the answer for that question. And of course, we will always interview anyone who would like to tell us your story. Just give me a call, and we can talk about it. Okay, back to Deuteronomy and identifying false prophets. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22 are the verses that you can read to discover how you can identify a false prophet. How many words does it take to condemn the false prophet? He goes on to say. Well, according to this verse, it only takes one word. One word. If he speaks a word, it says, that is false, then he is a false prophet. Okay, we have line three. We have Pierre from Orem. Hello, Pierre. Hello, Pierre.
Hey, how you doing?
Hello, I'm fine. You're on the air.
Hey. Hello?
You're on the air. Is your TV turned down?
Hello?
Hello?
Okay, hi. How you doing?
Is your TV turned down?
Yes.
Okay, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm fine, thank you. What's your question?
Okay, my question is, you've been talking a lot about the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Alliance and Fellowship with Christ, like the honored scriptures. My question is, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you have any proof, and did you ever pray or ask God, and how do you know that?
Oh, there's a lot of proof for the authority of the Bible. There are manuscripts, that, just for the New Testament alone, there's over 25,000 manuscripts. The Dead Sea Scrolls confirms that the book of Isaiah is accurate. There are all kinds of archaeological evidences of the cultures and the cities and the weapons and all of the information that you can find in, like, for instance, the Biblical Archaeological Review magazine. There's also fulfilled prophecy. You'll never find another book on this planet that's ever been written that has absolute 100% fulfilled prophecy. So yes, the Bible is very well documented, very well proven to be what it claims to be.
Well, okay, how do you know it is secret? How do you know it wasn't compiled by someone who has nothing to do? That's my point.
What? Wait, excuse. Wait a minute, Pierre. You're talking so fast, I cannot hear what you're saying. Would you please back up?
People will say that.
Huh?
Book of Mormon is not... I'm sorry?
I'm sorry. You're going to have to back up and start over.
A lot of time, people will say that the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. How do people know that?
Well, all you...
just go up and know it, and they just believe it.
I had just explained, Pierre.
As Mormons, as LDS people, that's like things that...
Pierre, I just explained how we knew that the Bible was the Word of God. And if you can compare the Book of Mormon with the Bible, you'll see so many contradictions. And then you can...
Oh, no, I will not. My point is, I read all of them. I read the Bible from cover to cover many times. And I read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover many times, and I read DNC many times cover to cover, and I can prove to you that it is the Word of God. It is not someone telling me that. It's something I have prayed, and the Lord told me that it is His Word.
Well, Pierre, you need to go into the Bible and see if you can do your own comparison, comparing the Bible with the Book of Mormon. Compare the Book of Mormon with the Doctrine and Covenants. There's a lot of contradictions there. We have other calls coming in. If you would like to continue this through email, just email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com.
I will surely do that.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Pierre. Good night. Okay, Shirley from Tooele. Hello, Shirley.
Hello, Doris. How are you?
Hello, I'm good. How are you tonight?
I'm fine. Thank you. Doris, I want to ask, if a polygamist woman leaves this sect, what happens to her children? Can she take her children with her, and does the husband or father or whatever, does he have visitation rights, or what happens to the children?
Well, surely every situation is different. There has been situations where women left and had to leave their children behind. And there has been situations where the woman left and she snuck out and took all of her children with her. And the husband sometimes have let her go without pursuing. And other times he'll pursue her with a vengeance. If it gets to the courts, then of course the courts will decide about the visitation and what happens with the children in that respect. There just is not a blanket answer for that, Shirley. Sometimes it can be an easy process, other times it can be heart-wrenching.
Okay, It's sad, huh?
Yes, it
it's
is.
Sad for the children.
It is. It's very sad.
Well, thank you very much, Doris.
Thank you,
God
Shirley.
Bless you.
Thank you, Shirley. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, John from South Salt Lake. Hello, John.
Yes.
Okay, you need to turn your TV down, John.
Hello?
You need to turn your TV down.
Okay.
Okay? You're on the air.
Hi, hello?
You're on the air, John.
Hi, Doris, how are you?
I'm fine, how are you?
I'm doing rather well.
Okay, what's your question?
My question is, well, you've made a few statements that I'm just kind of wondering about. You're talking about, like, false prophets and the whole thing about the Book of Mormon as well, right? About if you have questions about the Book of Mormon or Doctrine and Covenants, to watch a few certain DVDs that you're talking about, right?
Yes.
What is the one about the DNA or whatever? Like, I have a question about that. It's like, how do they prove the DNA to be false?
You need to get the DVD that talks about it. It's a full-length DVD. It's got all the scientific tests and answers. It's called DVD in the Book of Mormon, and you can purchase that and find out your answers there, I'm sure.
Okay.
The tests have been done.
Why don't you say this? Like, who did they do the DNA testing on?
Why don't you get the DVD and watch it, sir? That's where you're going to get your questions answered.
Well, have you seen it? Have you seen the DVD?
Oh, yes, I've seen it, yes. Uh-huh, it's a very well done, very good DVD.
Okay, well, rather than, I just have a simple question of who did they do the DNA testing on? Because I don't have time to watch the DVD right now and call you on another episode.
Well, the testing was specifically to determine who the Indians of North America, where they came from. Did they come from Israelite background, like the Book of Mormon claims, or did they come from another place?
Okay. So it's been on, like, Native Americans in America today, right? Like, modern-day Indians?
John, get the DVD and watch that, please.
Okay, well, there's something interesting about that. Is, like, if it was doing that today, like, testing the Indians today, like, my great-great-great-grandparents were German, and if you test my DNA, there won't be any sign of German in my blood, probably. Less than anything to be able to tell a DNA test. And the Jerusalem, that was over 6,000 years ago that they came from Jerusalem, correct? So imagine that compared to, like, my great-great-grandparents from, like, 200 years ago, where there'll be no DNA tracing at all, maybe any in German.
Uh-huh.
They
can do a magnificent testing in the DNA. You know, you can watch the DVD online. You can go to the Living Hope website. I gave you that earlier, livinghopeutah.org, and
yeah.
You can even watch it online. You don't have to buy it.
Okay, perfect. And I have another question also about, you were talking about, like, false prophets and stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
This is my main question.
Okay.
Are there any prophets in the world today? Like, who are they? How do you know? How do you determine between a false prophet and, like, a real prophet of God?
Well, that's what this letter is that I was reading on how to test it. And the main test, we didn't get finished with the letter yet, but the main test is, did the prophet, what he prophesied, come true? If he's predicting something that didn't come true, he's a false prophet. And there is to be absolutely no excuse of why it didn't come true. It has to come true precisely, exactly within the exact time frame that he predicted, or he's a false prophet. Also, if a prophet leads anyone to a different god or to follow other gods, he's a false prophet and needs to be destroyed. God said in those days they would destroy one.
Okay. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I was going to say this also. Is like, a lot of times I've noticed, like, a lot of prophecies in the Bible, they don't have a certain time limit on them. Like, they don't say within a certain amount of years. And, like, I don't know if you're familiar with Doctrine and Covenants at all.
Oh, yes.
Joseph Smith prophesied of the Civil War 200 years before it took place. He said that the Civil War would take place.
200 years before it took place?
Before the Civil War took place. He said that the first bullet would be shot in South Carolina.
Oh, I already covered that on a previous show. I can't remember what show it is, but I'll find out and let you know. But that was a false prophecy.
Well, he said about 20 years before the first shot was ever taken place, that would take place.
Yes, and everything that he predicted had already been written up in the newspapers.
Well, that, there was no sign of civil war activity even being...
That was already written up in...
Sir? To begin with, a neutral state.
It was already written up in the newspapers. If you want to go back and check, I'll find out what show it was I did that. I did about 15 minutes on that particular prophecy. But furthermore, if you read that prophecy, you'll discover that Joseph Smith said that the Civil War would spread to Great Britain and to the rest of the world, and the world would be destroyed as a result of it. So, and that didn't happen. Now, the prophecy has to be fulfilled precisely.
Read Dr. Clemens multiple times that there's no part at all where he prophesies about the world being destroyed in the Civil War.
Well, you go...
You
need to reread that prophecy then. I've got some other calls coming in I'm going to have to take now. But you'll have to reread that prophecy, and you'll see that he did predict that.
Okay, are you... One question. Are you a prophet, would you say?
Am I a prophet?
Yeah.
No. Is there anything else you want to know?
Not really.
Okay, I've got a call coming in on line 3 I've got to take. Thank you, John.
Have a good night.
Good night. Travis from Magna. Hello, Travis.
No, this is Tina.
I'm sorry, Tina, from Salt Lake.
Yes.
Okay,
sorry, Dora.
You're on the air. I'm just fine. Thank you.
I hate to bombard you with questions, but... my first question after reading DNC 132 about how they would be destroyed if they didn't practice polygamy, or Emma would be destroyed.
Right.
And that it was okay for a man to do this. My question is, has there been like an amendment somewhere else in the Book of Mormon that takes... polygamy out of the picture?
No, absolutely none. The only thing that they've done is they've tried to, the Mormon Church itself has tried to minimize Section 132 by claiming that it's regarding celestial marriage now and not polygamy. But it's obvious that it's a polygamy doctrine. That's the only thing they've done.
And then the second question is there current Mormons, not FLDS, or RLDS, practicing polygamy today?
You know, Tina, I don't know if anybody really knows exactly how many. Yes, there are some. I've heard that there's about 2% of practicing Mormons who are practicing polygamy as well. I have no way of verifying that. I do know of people who have said that they were in the Mormon Church and practiced polygamy for a while before they left. So I know it does happen, but I don't know if there's any way you would have an accurate figure.
Okay, one last question.
Okay.
In DNC 132, it talks about a man given 10 virgins, as long as they were virgins and given unto him, he's not committing adultery. Now, and I don't know if this is a myth, but it's something that I've heard, that fathers... could have sex with their daughters, and it wouldn't be, they would still be virgins, because the father is supposedly there to teach them, so that when they go into a polygamous marriage, that they know what they're doing.
Tina, this is really a distressing subject, but it's I've heard that same thing myself. I do not know of any particular incidences personally where that happened. I have heard through the grapevine of those kinds of things, but I certainly haven't heard of particulars on it.
And that didn't happen in your family?
And not in my family. I've heard rumbles that it has happened in the group I'm from, but again, all the groups claim they don't do it, and then there's others who claim that they have done it. So Until people come forward, until we actually have victims who will have the courage to come forward and explain what's happened to them, we won't really know. And that's the dilemma.
All right, well, you're doing a wonderful job, and I appreciate talking to you. And stay strong, and love God. And
I love him.
You.
Thank you, Tina. Good night.
Thank you.
Okay, let's see if we can get Travis this time. Hello, Travis.
Hey, Doris.
Oh, hi, Travis. This is Travis from Magna. You're on the air now.
Hey, yeah, just a couple of things. Your breath stinks and your must be cleansed.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, shall we go back to the false prophets, or shall we? No, we got one calling in, Richard from Payson. Hello, Richard, you're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
I'm just fine.
Okay, I have a question regarding polygamists and Mormons.
Okay.
Are they really polygamists?
Are who really polygamous?
Mormons.
The Mormon Church does not practice polygamy.
Did they ever, though? I thought they used to.
Oh, they did in the early Mormon days, yes.
Do you know why they changed? Or if anyone still practices it?
Well, we just had a call from someone who wondered if there were Mormons practicing polygamy, and I had just said that I'd heard that there was about 2% of them who did, but we don't know for sure. How would we know unless they came forward? And they're not going to come forward, or they'd be excommunicated. The reason the early Mormons stopped practicing polygamy, they were almost forced to by the United States government. Actually, they were forced to because they said that Utah could not become a state until they gave up polygamy. And so they pretended to give it up in 1890. They had the manifesto proclaimed by Wilford Woodruff, and they pretended to give it up. Actually, they were still practicing it underground. They would go to Canada and Mexico and live it. And then the United States government discovered they were being duped, and so they threatened them, and they were going to come and take their property if they didn't stop completely. And so then, 1904, they actually made an effort to give up polygamy and the mainline church, but that's when the polygamist group started. The polygamist group said, no, this is a doctrine from Joseph Smith. He said it was from God. We need to live it. And so that's when the splinter groups all started.
Where are you getting these facts from?
Oh, my goodness, sir. You can do your own search. They are all over the place. You can start with utlm.org. That's a very good place on the internet to find this information. There are many, many places that you can find it. It's in the documents. All you have to do is just start a search, and there, the documents are there, the references are there, the footnotes are there. They're just all there.
Have you ever studied the Doctrine and Covenants?
Yes, I have.
Isn't there some of the information in there about it?
Well, section 132 is the doctrine that commands polygamy. It says that you need to live it or you will be destroyed. You'll be damned if you don't live it. Joseph Smith said you would be damned if you didn't practice it. So did Brigham Young and the other early Mormon leaders.
Are you Mormon or do you know any Mormons?
No, I know a lot of Mormons. No, I'm not a Mormon.
Okay.
I was born and raised in a polygamy group. I was not born and raised in the Mormon Church.
Oh. Where did you grow up?
Oh, I grew up in Utah.
Oh, just here in Utah.
Uh-huh.
All right, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Okay, we have a response to Pierre. He had called a little bit earlier. He said, this says, John 5:39 shows that the scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Not quite sure I remember how that fits in, but Revelation actually says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, which means all prophecy will include something about Jesus Christ. It won't include whether the Book of Mormon is true or not. It will include if Jesus Christ, it's about him. Okay, let's go back to this letter about how to find a false prophet. Anyone who claims to speak for the Lord is to be held up to this test, and that's the test of the false prophets. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? The answer is also there. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." So that is what, that only makes sense. The Bible is very clear about that. And that's the test for every other document that is to be written in the Bible as well as any other spiritual document where somebody comes and makes some kind of a prophecy. If the thing follow not, that person is a false prophet. Now, time is the enemy for every false prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says that the prophet comes with signs and wonders and miracles, which they can do. Then you need to watch and see what they're teaching. And if they teach you to go after other gods, you need to ignore them and not pay attention to them. Hebrews 1:1 says, God spoke through prophets in times past. In times past, not in times today. It says today he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, an off-the-air question, Alan from Bountiful. He says, isn't the Mormon church supposed to be in Missouri? That's a false prophet, yep. Doesn't that make Joseph Smith a false prophet? Well, that was one of the is. In fact, I have a list of 53 false prophecies that he gave out. And this is the man who claimed that polygamy was from God, that he was reinstating an Old Testament institution, which it never was an institution in the Old Testament. God nowhere in the Old Testament said that polygamy was supposed to be lived for eternal life. I think now that we're getting to the end of the time tonight, we want to thank all of our callers who has called in, and we want to thank our viewers who have been watching. I'd like to close tonight with John 3:16. We've closed with that verse before. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the word I want to focus on tonight is the word perish. What does the word perish mean? According to the Bible dictionary, the word perish means that the person perishing will lose his life or he will lose his soul. He will be deprived of eternal life. According to this verse, there are many people who will be perishing. And why do they perish? It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, that they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they try to get it into heaven their own way, they will perish. Jesus said there's two ways. I talked about that earlier. The broad way that leads to destruction, and destruction is perish. And then there's the narrow way that leads to life. And that narrow way, very few people are on it, Jesus said, and that's eternal life. John 3:16 says that God gave. He gave a gift. We need to accept that gift, and that gift is Jesus Christ. He already paid for your way to heaven. God doesn't exact payment twice. He only exacts it once. And if Jesus paid your way, you need to quit trying to earn your own way, and we all need to accept his gift of eternal life. And if the salvation, if it could be gained any other way, Jesus died in vain. The only thing that'll keep anyone out of heaven is they don't receive that gift. We hope that you've enjoyed the show tonight. We hope to see you next week as we interview the Partridge Sisters by proxy. Thanks for joining us, and have a good week. God bless.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.